It's also good to have the Nelsons back with us. They've been gone here since the very first part of January, so we're good to see that family back here and in their place. But it's good to have you all back. Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14. I think when you guys left, we were in Revelation 14, chapter verse 1. So we've progressed. All right, we will be finishing up the chapter here today. I know we're a little bit later than usual, but I think we'll still get out on time. I think this is probably, if I'm looking at my notes here, maybe about 30 minutes or so. Probably going to be an hour now, but that's all right. That's how that works. All right. Anyhow, it's been a few weeks since we've been here. We've been about two weeks off, maybe about 3 weeks off. Once I got back from the trip, we did this series on parenting, a couple weeks on teenagers, 1 week on children. But Revelation chapter 14, we are in verse 12. And I'll give context of where I'll catch us all up here in just a second so you know what's going on here. Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold, the white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, also having a sharp sickle. And another angel, and this is the third or the sixth of the chapter, and another angel came out of the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the cluster of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. The angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse's bridle, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. Lord, we certainly do need your blessing and your help tonight. I pray that you'd help me to be effective in teaching your word, that we could see what's taking place here, of what is going to take place here, and what could very possibly be the very near future. Lord, we need your help with this. I pray, Lord, that you would still use this as we're going through this to meet the needs that are here, to draw us closer to you. Lord, if there's anyone here who is not saved, Lord, we certainly pray for their salvation during this service. Lord, please bless and work. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Again, we are in the middle, and here in chapter 14, we're in the middle of the, really beyond the middle of the tribulation time frame. We're beyond the 3.5 years now. The earth has witnessed unimaginable things already take place, and the worst is yet to come. We've been through the seven seals. We've been through the seven trumpets. Those are all finished and behind us. Remember, it all started off with a false peace, the rider on the white horse. Then we jumped into war, then famine, then death, then that enormous earthquake that takes place, which shakes the entire planet, including the atmosphere itself. The earth then saw a third of the vegetation gone, a third of the sea poisoned, a third of the fresh waters were poisoned. The sun losing its power and effectiveness. Literally, for a time frame, we were no longer a 24-hour time frame. It really is just incredible what was taking place. We saw demons that were released. The demons that had been bound in hell were released. We had 200 million demons that, for whatever reason, were bound in the Euphrates River. They were released. All this is already taking place. So the amount of demonic activity on the earth is just astronomical. Satan, of course, is very much in charge. By this time, when we're getting into in the book of Revelation, there's population, assuming we're starting where we're at now, is probably somewhere now at the point of about 2 billion. We're at 6 to 7 now, but by this point in Revelation, there's probably down to about 2 billion. And that might be a little bit generous, actually, of the population. We're just not certain with some of those judgments how many actually die. We know it's going to be a lot, though. Again, we have been in some of the parenthetical chapters right now, chapters 12 through 14 here. They're parenthetical. They're giving us additional information about what's taking place. We got into chapter 12. It dealt with the war that's been taking place since the Garden of Eden. the spiritual battle that takes place that flowed into the war in heaven where Satan is cast out. We get into chapter 13 and we're dealing with the beast out of the sea and the beast out of the earth, and we dealt with those issues. So again, it's supplying additional information. It's giving us other events that are taking place at this time. We've had that take place. We got information about the two witnesses. We got information about the Antichrist system, what he was setting up. And we went through all of that. We dealt with that from where he was, and that was, actually we got into chapter 13 with that, with the rise of the Antichrist, the rise of the false prophet, the image that was created that was given the power to speak, the pseudo-resurrection of the Antichrist, which led to the worship of the Antichrist. All that information has been given to us in these parenthetical chapters, so we have an idea what it looks like at that time. We get into chapter 14, it was more of the same, more additional information before we finish this up. And we started off with getting, we talked about the 144,000. Well, really, these are some amazing, incredible, incredible men. These are men of the caliber of Joseph, of the caliber of Daniel. They're incredible. And so we looked at their life, what the Bible taught us about them. And there's 144,000 of them. Really is incredible. And we're going to tie in today. I think there's a hint about the 144,000 when it actually does come to the Battle of Armageddon. I'll put that out here for you to think about tonight as well. And so we saw that. And then we dealt with the last time we were here in chapter 14, 3 weeks back or whatever that was. It might have been before my trip. I might be going on a month right now, actually. And we dealt with, we had the first three angels, and those angels were messengers. We had one that was proclaiming the everlasting gospel, if you remember that. We dealt with that. Then we had one that was proclaiming, letting the world know that this system that you're trusting in the Antichrist is false. Babylon's going to fall. Remember, the world thinks, the world that's lost thinks that the Antichrist is the answer at this time. They've seen the pseudo-resurrection. They've seen the miracles take place, the fire come down from heaven. They think this guy's it. They do. They think this is it. And so God sends an angel, a messenger. The first one has the gospel. The second one says, listen, what you're trusting in is going to fail. This isn't right. And then a third messenger, an angel, came, and that was letting know of damnation, of certain damnation that would come. Now, we have three more angels that we're introduced to right here in chapter 14. And so that's what we're going to get in tonight. And this is dealing with an overall picture. What we're going to see take place in the rest of chapter 14 is giving us an image of what's going to take place when those vials are released, because I believe they're very consecutive. I don't believe that they're starting right at the 3.5 years. I believe they're very close to the actual return of Jesus Christ just by the wording when we get into them. I mean, it's just one after another, after another, after another, after another. And so it's showing us how this is going to look when it takes place up to the Battle of Armageddon, literally when Jesus Christ returns to the earth and establishes his kingdom. So chapter 14 is now sort of looking ahead at that, at what that's going to be like. Now, before we get into that, though, we have two verses that I do want to discuss, and that's 12 and 13. It's sort of a rest. It's sort of a break in all this information it's been giving us. And it contrasts what we looked at last time we were here in verse 11. So we're going to look at 12 and 13 here first. All right, verses 12 and 13 says this: here is the patience of the saints. And again, you can notice the punctuation there. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And no, this is not the Jehovah's Witnesses, nor is it the SDAs or anybody else. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead. Isn't that an amazing statement? Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, the spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Again, this is in opposition to what we read in verse 11, that angel that was proclaiming the message of damnation. Look at verse 11. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. They have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. And so we have a contrast here as we come into verses 12 and 13. Again, it's a bit of hope. It's a bit of light in the midst of all that's taking place. And it makes that phrase, blessed are the dead. Again, that is an amazing statement. And it's referring to those, of course, who die in the Lord. The Bible does tell us, precious in the Lord is the death of his saints. This is the second of seven Beatitudes that we see in the book of Revelation. And there are two things here that we see that make the death of those in the Lord blessed. That is how they lived and how they died. First off, we know how they lived, and that was with this patience. That patience is broken into two areas. They lived it by keeping the commandments, and having the faith of Jesus Christ. Now understand this. This verse is in no way teaching works for salvation. The Bible is very clear about that. There is no contradiction. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saved us. So it has nothing to do with works. What it's showing you is what a Christian looks like. What a converted person looks like here is one who has his faith in Christ, and with that comes a desire for obedience. Look over in 1 John chapter 5. Go back to, we went through 1 John here on Wednesday nights a couple of years ago. Look at verse 3. The whole first section of chapter 5 we can cover with this, but verse 3 we'll cover it. So he's saying, here's why these ones are blessed when they die in the Lord. It was how they lived. They had this patience. And of course, contextually, we are dealing with those that are in the tribulation time frame, because the Lord knows that this is one time you just don't want to be there. You don't want to, saved, unsaved, you don't want to go through this. The world will never, ever, ever see a time like what is going to take place during those 7 years. And the last part is absolutely brutal. Remember, the Antichrist, we dealt with this already when we got back into chapter 13. He's on a rampage after any believer in Christ. He wants them all dead and gone. The only ones he can't touch, of course, are the 144,000. Those are protected by God. And we'll tie in. I think that protection has an element coming into Armageddon that we're going to look at here tonight as well. But anyhow, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, this is evidence of salvation. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. And it goes on, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And 1 John really deals with that from the first chapter to the last chapter of how what a true Christian looks like. There's a desire for the things of God. If anybody who claims to know Christ but they have no desire to be obedient, there's just nothing there, something is wrong. That's an indicator that you're not saved. All right. You just can't say, well, I prayed the prayer. Please understand, it is faith and repentance that saves, not saying certain words. You can make that profession all day. I mean, Jesus Christ himself gave several parables dealing with the idea of those who have a profession of faith, but they possess nothing. Whether that was based on emotion, whether that was based because my parents did it, whatever it was. People can make false professions. It happens all the time. And so you look at the evidence of salvation, and one of those evidences is actually a desire for the things of God. So it deals with how they lived in this verse, that they're blessed. They had this patience. Those were those, of course, that had their faith in Christ. They were converted. Evidence of the conversion was the fact of the desire to be obedient, keep the commandments. But it also lets us know how they died. And that is, they died. They lived with patience, but they died with a promise. It says, let me get back to the book of Revelation. It says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit. Note, this is the Spirit of God addressing this fact of it. That they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. They have a promise from God himself. When all this is said and done, the rest is here. They have the rest. They will have, the day will come and all this will be over with. All the suffering, all the toil, all the persecution, that's all going to be over with. And just like we sing in that song, it will be worth it all. It certainly will. You can look at, again, two of my favorite songs. They're in opposition to each other. It's one of those two things we're going to be saying. We're either going to be saying this, and it will be worth it all, and what a day that will be, or I wish I'd given him more. But the fact is, the Bible teaches us that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Listen, our labor in the Lord is not in vain. I want you to notice something here. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 3:8 real quick when it comes to our work. I think we need to see this. I think especially we get into the 70s and 80s and Independent Fundamental Baptists, this is something that we lost. This better be the verse. I'm going to look really bad right now. Yes. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. The reward is based on the labor, not the results. The reward is based on the labor, not the results. We have rest from our labors. See, you know, we got into that movement with Narzet that really almost, not almost, it presented a shallow gospel to people because there was such pressure to have results. I mean, we have churches that were marking, all right, this Sunday we will have 1,000 conversions. I failed to see Paul do that one time in the New Testament. I saw him many times look back and say, wow, we just had 5,000 converted. It produces a pressure. It focuses on results instead of the labor. What we are rewarded for is our labor. The results are up to God. We're simply obedient. We do what we're supposed to. We proclaim the gospel and we leave the results to the Lord. Again, the fact is in 1 Corinthians 3, if we go on 14 and 15, we also see that those who don't labor will be barren there. There will be no reward. There will be no reward. And so as we see here, as the Bible tells us, you know, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It is a blessed thing to die in the Lord when you're actively serving him. And that day comes when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. When you can stand before him and know that you are faithful and you see him, your creator. The one who became sin for you. The one who took on flesh for you. Listen, that day will come. Don't allow it to be abstract. If we can live really with some of the truths in mind that we're seeing right here and what's coming in these next verses, it will affect how we live. And so we had a bit of a rest right here in verses 12 and 13 where he shows us, listen, but those who are in the Lord, one day it's all over with. It's all over with. And we have our rest. But now, let's go on and get on to these next three angels that we're introduced to. As well as we're going to see, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 14. Somebody took the book of Revelation right out of my Bible. Wow. I think it's right after Leviticus. Isn't that right, Matt? Is it after Leviticus and Revelation? Is that right? All right. Verse number 14. It says, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown in his hand and a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle and on the earth, and the earth was reaped. So what we're going to have here, I need to give some background before I get both into these, so it makes sense. We have two harvests taking place right here, right now. Harvest of wheat is pictured in a harvest of grapes off the vine. And they're both imagery of what is coming when we have the vials released and then the actual battle of Armageddon. It's putting it in this illustrative form so we can see what's going to take place. A similar parallel passage almost to what we just read we've looked at in the book of Matthew chapter 13, with the separation from the wheat and the tares. When the time comes, a wheat and a tare can grow up and look very similar up until the very end. Then it becomes clear what's a tare and what's a wheat. We also, when we looked at that, remember the tare had a lot of danger, it was poisonous to you. It wasn't just that it was false, it was actually poisonous. It just didn't destroy the wheat and hinder the growth of the wheat, but it could be destructive. It could kill a person if they ate it. And so anyhow, that would be somewhat of a similar passage. So we have two images here of two different harvests that are going to take place. The first one it deals with is the wheat. Now the reaper for this one, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's referred to as the Son of Man. That's a common title that's given to him. He himself referred to himself as the Son of Man. We can think back in the book of Matthew, the birds of the air have nests and the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man have nowhere to lay his head. That's pretty close. That might not be exact right there. But nonetheless, he refers to himself as the Son of Man. So it's a title. So we are looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is only the second time in the book of Revelation. I might be wrong on this, but I think it's only the second time in the book of Revelation where he's pictured as himself. At one time he was pictured as the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And what was the second one? The mighty angel. Anyhow, here he's pictured back as himself right here. So John is seeing Christ. He has a crown on his head, and it's the victor's crown. It's not necessarily the royal crown. It's letting you know what is coming, that a battle is coming, and that he's going to win it. And the sickle is representative of the judgment that is getting ready to take place, that's getting ready to hit the earth. Remember, this event that's taking place, what we're seeing, the 7 years that's getting ready to be finished, this all goes all the way back to creation. We've got to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, and Genesis chapter 3. This is the culmination of what God has put in place. Here in just literally months, the kingdom of Christ will be on the earth. What the Lord knew would happen when he put Adam and Eve in the garden, he knew they would fall. He knew what would have to take place. He knew that would separate the very creation of his that was made in his image that rebelled against him. He knew what he would have to do to redeem them back to himself, that he would have to become a man, that he would have to go to the cross, become sin, the resurrection, that finally it's all going to be complete. We've looked at that when we've seen the different choruses in heaven going off. That's why it's been such the magnitude of it has been so grand. Because it's finally here. It's finally taking place. It's like what the Lord had intended since creation. And now it's here. It's going to happen. The reaper here, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. This time is much different when he returns to the earth. The first time he came in humility. This time he comes in power and glory. The first time Jesus came, he came to seek and to save that which is lost. This time he is coming to judge the lost. The first time he came as the sower, now he's coming as the reaper. He came in grace the first time, and now he is coming in wrath. So John is seeing an image of the Lord Jesus Christ himself as he is preparing to return to the earth. And then we have an angel that comes out of the temple that's approaching him and lets him know the time is at hand. It's time. Now, the angel is obviously not giving an order to the Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe. He's coming out of the temple. And we say, which temple? Because remember, the temple's been rebuilt. We have right now sitting in the temple in Jerusalem is the image that the beast built. That's there. That's in place by this time. All right. But are we dealing with the earthly temple and an angel coming out of there saying, listen, it's time. Look at this mess that's taking place. Or the heavenly temple. I think no doubt it's the heavenly temple because of verse 17. We'll get to 17. I'll talk more about it, but I want you to notice this. Notice this in verse 17. It says, and another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. So based on that, I'm assuming that this angel also is coming out of heaven, and it fits with what we see taking place. Because the imagery would be this. It's the angel coming to Lord Jesus Christ from the Father, God's dwelling place there in the temple, letting him know the time is now. This is it. It's beginning. We're winding this thing down. Let's get this moving. And so that's what we see taking place. And so again, that is this angel appears, and we have the reaping then that takes place there in verse number 15. It says, and another angel came out of the temple, crying with a voice that him that sat in a cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. So again, what are we seeing take place here? Well, we know it's getting ready to happen between here and the next reaping. So what we're seeing here is based on the vials that are coming. When we look at the vials that are going to be taking place, I'm going to go through them quickly. I was going to go through the verses. I'm just going to read them off to you, what we're going to be seeing when we get there. The first vial when that is released, we have grievous sores upon men. They're going to cause great suffering upon all of them, every single one who has the mark of the beast. The sea, the ocean, not a third, the ocean will become as blood. And every living thing in the ocean will die. That's going to take place. The next one, the fresh water becomes blood. That becomes blood. Not a third, not for a short time frame. I mean, this thing's winding down. Then we have, on top of that, so your water source is gone, and then the next vial is a scorching sun. Unimaginable heat hitting the earth. You can't go jump in a lake now. That's over with. The sun is going to be, think of the power of the sun, what that's going to be like when this takes place. Then after that, darkness. Darkness will hit. And then we have the next one is sort of a little bit of a break. It's a preparation one. Although there's a lot that's going to go with it, and we'll get to it. But the Euphrates River is dried up, and that's preparing for Armageddon, for what's going to need to take place with what we're going to see with the next the harvest of the grapes. And then the seventh is going to be another earthquake, which is bigger than the one that we saw earlier with that sixth seal. It'll be even bigger. This will be the largest earthquake yet. When we get there, it describes it like this. There will be no more mountains as a result of the earthquake. Just think of the leveling that's going to take place with this thing. It will be enormous. And then, of course, the conclusion of that will be the Lord Jesus Christ coming down the earth himself, along with the battle of Armageddon. And so, along with this, we have a gathering that is going to be taking place to Armageddon with the armies of the world. So there's a separation here that's involved with this harvest, the wheat from the tares. That's all going to be taking place. And what's interesting here is the two words for ripe, they're different. The word for ripe in the first harvest is different than the word for ripe in the second harvest. The first one is overripe. It's of no use anymore. It's too late. It's too late. Just, you can see it. It's almost a picture of God's mercy of how long I waited. And he is. He's not willing that any should perish. I mean, the reason why he hasn't returned yet is because of his mercy and his grace. So now, we move on to the next harvest, the harvest of the vine. That follows. It says this. And another, let me jump down here. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. I'm in verse 17. He also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the cluster of the vines of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even under the horse's bridle, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. So, boy, what are we seeing here? We're seeing the Battle of Armageddon described to us in this imagery, is what we're looking at. So we have another angel that appears, the fifth angel of the chapter, and this one is the reaper now. It was actually the Son of God, and the first one is getting ready to come down. This angel here is a reaper. He has a sickle in his hand, and he's going to do the reaping that is here. So this is an angel that is set for judgment. He's not a messenger like the other one. He's going to be bringing judgment upon the earth. And then we have another angel that appears who comes to him and lets him know that it's time, the sixth angel. This one's interesting. He has power over fire, it says. And I tried researching what in the world that means, and I got all kinds of speculation, but nothing set, nothing I was comfortable with. I don't know what it means. I do know this. Some angels were talking about power over wind. I know what at least means. They have different ministries and different functions and different powers. But this one has power over fire. If that has to do with the fire coming down from heaven and things like that, I don't know. That's certainly possible, but it certainly was mentioned here about one of this angel's particular ministries, as well as the fact of where he came out of. He came out of the altar. Remember, we go back to the fifth seal. You go back to the fifth seal. Remember who was under the altar at the fifth seal. It was the martyrs crying out, how long, O Lord, how long? Well, this angel is coming from that location and saying, it's time. The wrath is here. The vengeance is now going to take place, that now it is present. So we see that. Remember, and there's a lot of imagery here with this angel coming to the altar. We talked about this, I think, a little bit before. When you have the temple of God, you have two altars. You have the brazen altar, which is sort of outside. When you come in, when you're coming into the temple area, one of the first things you would see once you got into the ministry area of the priest, if you will, would be the brazen altar. And so that altar had the fire on it. That's dealt with the sacrifices and whatnot. And twice a day, one of the priests would come and take fire from the brazen altar, and he would go into the holy place and go to the altar of incense. And there he would take from the fire from the brazen altar, the coals from there, and light the altar of incense, and the smoke would ascend. While that's going on, the entire congregation is praying outside the temple. They would do that twice a day. So the prayers would be lifted up. So it's an angel that had a responsibility in the temple there coming from that altar. And saying, all right, now it's time. Now it's time. And so the reaping takes place. The angel is to thrust his sickle into the earth and gather the cluster of the vine of the earth, for the grapes are fully ripe, it says. You see the results of what takes place from this in verses 19 and 20. And again, this is actually a reference to the Battle of Armageddon. And it gets into an idea of a wine press. We happen to just recently deal with this when we're going through the book of Matthew. So what the imagery it's giving is this. We have these millions and millions and millions of men gathered, the armies of the earth gathered. And I'm going to show you where they're gathering here in just a minute. And the imagery is of this gathering taking place, and it gives us as if this is part of a harvest. And the wine press was this. They would go and they would reap the grapes. They would put them into this wine press. It would be dug into the ground. Hopefully there was bedrock, or they'd make a stone area. A stone part would be like a shallow foot down or so. They'd put all the grapes in there. Usually on a hillside, they would dig a trowel going down, and they would dig another one of those shallow holding areas with stone on the bottom. So on top, they put all the grapes of the harvest in there, and they would literally trodden them down underfoot. The juice would flow down, would go into that trough, and then go right into the other area. Then they would collect the juice from there. It's given the imagery now of their blood, that's what's taking place. That it's going to be so massive, the world will never, never see a mass of casualties or anything like this. This will be the largest the world's ever known, and it's going to happen literally in a moment in time. It's not like there's an actual battle that takes place. It's just the Lord, and that's it. There is no fight. There is no fight. That's how this is going to take place. And so we see it mentions after the horse's bridle, on average, that's about 4 foot. 1,600 furlongs, that's about 180 miles. It's about 180 miles. Now, I don't think it's telling us that it's literally going to be that area completely filled 4 foot high with blood. We know it's going to be splattering up to 4 foot high at the very least. We know the imagery is of it draining, just like it was with the wine press. That there's going to be from and this amount of distance is where the blood is going to be flowing from all the death. And it happens to match what we see in Scripture of what's going to take place with the Battle of Armageddon. Look over in Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63. We're going to look in Isaiah 63 and Joel chapter 3. I know it's past 8, but I'm almost a quarter of the way done. All right. How the Bible fits together really is just incredible, even when it comes to things like this. So Isaiah 63, we got a prophecy here. First, who is he that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I speak in the righteous, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone. And of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. This is a reference to the Battle of Armageddon. Go over to the book of Joel. 3 chapters in Joel is all there is. Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Joel chapter 3, verse 2 first, says this, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there and for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Now let's drop down here to verse 12. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fat overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Again, this is again imagery dealing with the Battle of Armageddon. And so we got different locations here that are given to us of what we're looking at. We have we got the city down that was mentioned, of course, in Isaiah. It's going to be just south of the Dead Sea, going all the way up to Armageddon, if you will. It's a different town name today, Megiddo. We're going to see just that. But and that this is that Valley of Jehoshaphat. There was a lot of battles that have taken place here. It's here that Deborah defeated the Canaanites. It was the Gideon defeated the Midianites. This is where King Saul was killed. Jonathan was killed. A lot of different things have taken place in here. Matter of fact, if we could, let's go ahead and put the map up. I'll show you. This is neat how the Bible fits together right here. All right, so here's Israel right now. Bozrah right here. That's the city that's mentioned in Isaiah. So Isaiah said it's going to go from here, the armies, the millions. It's going to come up through right by Jerusalem, all these armies that are coming up to Jerusalem. And all the way from Megiddo right here, that's Armageddon. This is the Valley of Jehoshaphat city right here. Okay? So the armies are going to all be here, and the bloodshed is going to occur. Now the question comes into play, if the Antichrist is in control in Jerusalem, why are they attacking Jerusalem? Why are the armies gathered? Because remember, they were protected. We don't know where they went. There's guesses of where God's protecting his people supernaturally, the nation of Israel. We dealt with that. We don't know where that is. There's speculation. Is it Petra? Is it here? We don't know. We know it's not Jerusalem. They had to run away. They had to flee it. But now something has taken place where they're after Jerusalem. So think about that for a second. Remember when we dealt with the 144,000? When Christ returns, who is there? 144,000. Can they be hurt? They can't be hurt. I have no idea. There's not a verse on this. But I think the 144,000 took Jerusalem. And the Antichrist is going back. He's winding it back. Because they're gathering there. The center point is outside the city. Just like Christ was crucified outside the city of Jerusalem. It's outside the city. The focus is Jerusalem. And we don't even know where God was protecting Israel prior to this, but whatever's going on here, the Antichrist clearly isn't in control of Jerusalem anymore. He's going after it right here. The blood flow starts there. It's going to flow all the way down here to Bozrah from Megiddo. Now, what's interesting is this. 1,600 furlongs, you remember that? You know what that distance happens to be? Exactly from Megiddo to Bozrah. That's 180 miles between right there. It just fits like a glove. Everywhere you look in Scripture, it just fits perfectly. So, anyhow, the armies are going to be gathered. The focus is going to be Jerusalem. The bloodshed is going to start outside the city and go from there. There's some guesstimates, as much as 200 million will be there. Morris makes the case. He did it pretty well of what that would look like in those exact distances. What that would look like with having an army of that size and showing the feasibility of it, how that could be. The exact number, I don't know. I'm not too worried about that right now. We know it'll be the armies of the earth. They're going to be gathered. And what we do know is they're going to be crushed. The judgment's going to hit. And that's going to be concluding with the Lord Jesus Christ establishing his kingdom. And that last battle, again, it's going to be brutal. I mean, the bloodshed will be enormous. Blood will literally be flowing from Megiddo all the way down to that city in Jordan. All the way down. Which, that's Eden back then, but that'd be Jordan right now. All the way down, that blood's going to be flowing. And that's happened, of course, not that distance, but that happened in Israel back when Jerusalem was destroyed. There's a lot of different records of literally blood flowing through Jerusalem. Just flowing when the slaughter took place when Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70. And so that's going to take place again. So again, what we have here is we have a glimpse of what's going to take place between the gathering, the vials that are released, and the Lord Jesus Christ returning to crush the armies of the world. And then we're going to have, we'll get into this later, then there's going to be a little bit of a delay for the kingdoms established because there's a cleanup time frame, actually. There's a bit of a cleanup from everything that is just taking place on the earth, and then the kingdom is established. So, but we'll pick up, we'll get into chapter 15 next time. But I want to finish with this thought, we're done here. I find it interesting where the book of Joel goes in relation to this. The multitudes in the valley of decision. Listen, if you have not decided for Christ, please don't wait for that. You do not want to go through this. You do not want to be on the earth for this time frame. And for those of us who know the Lord, before this begins, we will be taken out. We're not appointed unto wrath. The Lord will take us out through an event called the rapture. But maybe you're here, you're not certain if you'd go through this or if you'd die. Would you go to heaven? Would you go to hell? Listen, you can leave here knowing for certain that you are going to heaven. See, the fact is, the whole reason why Jesus Christ came to the earth was to save you from judgment. You will die. You will be judged of God and found guilty. You've broken his law. He's not going to outweigh your good works and bad works. He's not going to say, oh, you got baptized. I forgot that water you got baptized took away all your sin. That's ridiculous. You're going to stand before him and be judged, and you're guilty. Something has to take place where you look perfect. That's the whole reason Jesus Christ came here, to make you look perfect. He lived a perfect life in your place, God in the flesh, satisfying the holiness and the righteousness of God. And then he went to the cross and satisfied the justice. He then became sin for you. He took your judgment upon himself, but hell didn't hold him. After 3 days and three nights, he rose again from the dead. Listen, if you'll come to him in repentance and faith, he'll save you right there. He'll save you right there. With heads bowed and eyes closed.